So Genesis chapter 50, and read verses 18 through 21. And his brethren, and this is Joseph's brethren, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. We look at that passage, and interesting that the statement that is made here concerning God and his sovereignty, and it is in verse number 20. He says, "But as for you, as ye thought evil against me," ye thought evil against me, "but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." God had a plan to save much people alive, certain ones, and he said, this is the way it's going to be done, and it would be through the evil that his brethren thought against Joseph. God meant it, as it says, unto good. And so we'll think today about overcoming human intentions. When we think about the sovereignty of God and salvation, we'll think about overcoming human intentions as we look to the life of Joseph for a little bit here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings, the opportunity to come and gather here tonight, and pray that you might bless our time. Pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, with your word and the few words that we have here tonight. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it, and thank you for your great grace in saving our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to chapter 37 of Genesis. And in verse number 28, we read and we see how that Joseph was sold as a slave and then taken to Egypt. First, his brethren thought to throw him in a pit where the animals would consume him, but the Midianites came along, and verse number 28 says, "And there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." And so he is taken, and he was sold basically as a slave and taken down into Egypt. So we see, of course, his brethren having hated him because of the dreams that he had dreamed early on, and he just, those dreams continued to persist, and of course the brethren absolutely couldn't stand that, and they hated him, and they as a result, wanted to get rid of him, especially since he was a favorite of his father. And Joseph, being the favorite of his father, he was given the coat of many colors, as we remember. And so, at any rate, we find that this took place. And of course, their intentions were to kill. Their intentions were death. Their intentions were evil. Their intentions were cruel. Were wrong. And then, chapter 37, verse number 36. If you read down to verse, look at down to verse number 36 here at the last verse of the chapter, and we find the scripture says, "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar." So he's been sold a second time here now. So that he's sold unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And so he's sold by the Midianites unto the Egyptians. And unto Egypt, unto Potiphar in particular, captain of the guard. So he would have obviously we know that Potiphar would have some position. He's a government official, and as a captain of the guard, he would end up being someone who would have some prominence there. Look down with me then to verses of chapter 39. In verses 2 through 4 in chapter 39. Chapter 39 says, "And The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And verse 3 says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight, in the sight of Potiphar. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And so Potiphar now has given great responsibility here because of the way that God is blessing Joseph at this time. Of course, everything's happening here. First, you find the intention, and then you find the sovereignty of God working in the life of Joseph and accomplishing his purpose, handing him from one group to the person Potiphar, as we find here, and then we find something else happens, and that is what happens next is the situation with Potiphar's wife, if you remember. So Potiphar's wife sought to seduce Joseph, and what happens is Joseph left his cloak with her, and then she uses that to tell her own side of the story. Chapter 39, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 39, verse 19 says, "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled," Potiphar's wrath was kindled at the words of his wife, "and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." And you read this and you think, okay, God is working his will out in all these things, but sometimes the things look kind of positive, and other times they look very negative. And like in this case, it just looks like this is a bad thing. How can this work out for good? And yet God is going to work all of this out for his own glory and for his own good. And so we find a very terrible situation. You know that Joseph must have been pretty stressed out over this, over having this situation with Potiphar's wife come about. And then he's being falsely accused, and he ends up getting thrown in prison. It's like, can worse happen? You know, well, things bad have happened to him already, and things were looking a little bit brighter, and now things are looking dreary again. He's in the prison. Chapter 41, we find, though, that he had some ability concerning dreams and interpreting dreams and such as this that they'd heard about. And so chapter 41, verses 14 to 16, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And so we find here that, and of course, there's much to be said about that verse itself, but it's a very intriguing verse as a type and a picture of the Lord. But at the same time, we find here, though, that he ends up interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And because he's been called to the Pharaoh now out of the dungeon, and so now he's up with the Pharaoh and going to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. And obviously the Pharaoh is going to give him a high position. He ends up being given a very high position. And Joseph gave, after having been given that wonderful position, we find chapter 45, Joseph given his brethren bountifully during the famine that happened in Canaan. So Canaan, we fast forward, Joseph's the second ruler in the land of Egypt, and we find now in chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, these words where the scripture says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother." They didn't know who he was to this point. "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." You think they were not afraid of what might happen to them at this point? "Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither." He says, don't even be grieved or even angry with yourselves that you did it. Why? "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For those 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." So famine's going to go on for another several more years. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler through all the land of Egypt." And so we read here, and Joseph has a very keen and spiritual perception of what's going on here. And that is that even though humanly speaking, they did evil and they sold him or they dropped him in a pit and he got sold to Egypt, sold to Midianites. The Midianites sold him to Potiphar, and Potiphar ends up throwing him in prison because of his wife's false accusation. And then he ends up being heard about that he is able because of the dreams that were dreamed concerning the baker and such. And he's able to interpret dreams. And so now he's been given a place with the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "Hey, you're going to make you second ruler in all the land." And why? Well, God had a plan and a purpose for his brethren, for his family, that they would be, that many people among Israel would be blessed, and Canaan would be blessed as a result. The people from Canaan are going to be blessed as a result of this promotion, what's gone on. And it all happened because of some very evil things that took place. God is working. And God does not cease working. He does not stop. He does not slumber. He doesn't sleep like we do. We need sleep. He doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need it. And so he is able to accomplish his purposes all the time. And he's never stopped. He never stops. And everything that goes on, whether it's good or evil that's going on, whether it's an evil person or a good person that's going on, God is in absolute control. And his absolute sovereign control over all things in this world is the reason, is the very power and the very ability that God has to save sinners. That's what he has for delivering sinners from their sins. He can work everything out to the degree, to fulfill his purpose in bringing about the salvation of a soul. And of course, we know that. We read last week when we began our study on the doctrines of grace and have intentions in the near future to dive into that. But we looked at Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is talking very clearly about them that know God, them that are the called according to his purpose, those that love God, the called according to his purpose. He saves folk. He has a purpose of delivering a great number of people, like as was described here. And his purpose is fulfilled in spite of so many evil things that happen. It's in spite of the evil, even of the sinner himself, that God can overcome and can override, and out of his mercy and grace can deliver folk from their sins. We remember one prime example is the example of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, we read about him. And in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, we see this beautiful story of the conversion of the apostle and how that he was not after the Lord and seeking the Lord, but rather was clearly against him. God can work in ways that we cannot understand. Sometimes he works in folks' lives in which that it seems that they're drawn and they have an affection toward the things of God, and God delivers them from their sins. Then there's other people, and I mean outwardly. And then outwardly, some people are so diabolical against God that you think, how can it possibly be? And yet God just as easily delivers them from their sins. And we find here on this occasion the Apostle Paul was this way. Verses 1 through 6, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus." So he's going to Damascus, to the synagogues. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now this is a very clear picture of what the Lord can do in a sinner, in any sinner. And that is that we see so outwardly how it's described in Paul's conversion. And of course, Paul says himself that he is an example to others that would believe hereafter. And so the scripture says that he says, why do you persecute me? What is he doing? He's not seeking God. He's standing against God. He's persecuting the things of the people of the Lord, and therefore he's persecuting the Lord as the Lord speaks to him. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he's trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So we see here the conversion of the apostle. And how does it take place? God overcoming human intentions. God totally flipped this whole story, turned this story from one in which there was persecution, great persecution about to come to more of the Lord's people. He turned it around, and he turned it into the conversion of the man that was bringing those intentions. He had good for the evil one. For the very one who was evil and set against him to do the worst thing that he could possibly do to the Lord's people, God had love for him and good for him. The very ones, when we read about Joseph's brethren, the very ones that persecuted his brother, the very ones that persecuted Joseph and that sought to destroy him, are the very ones that God was going to do good for. That God ended up doing good for and providing for through the very one that they hurt. And so the fact is, the Lord is, of course, Joseph's a picture of Christ, the very one they hurt. Joseph's a picture of our Lord and Savior, taking our sin, bearing our sin. But we see, though, that overcoming human intentions that takes place here in Acts 22, verses 4 through 7, one of the passages that the Apostle Paul describes this event when he's before the multitude here. The scripture says defending himself in verse 20, chapter 22, look at verse 4. The scripture says, "But I persecuted this way unto the death." He said, "Hey, I killed people that were Christians. I took their life. I persecuted them unto the death." And he says, "Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I did all of that. I was responsible for the death of many, and I was responsible for bringing them to prison." He says, "As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So letters to the brethren to get them. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so we read this. He refreshes his persecutors here, his accusers again of what has taken place. And he tells about how that he was responsible for the death of many saints of God. And so the very one that would persecute unto death, that would be a murderer and a vicious persecutor, God would have love and favor toward, and his grace would be shown unto him, and God would completely overcome his human intentions by his grace. And God is able to do that. And that's what, when we talk about the sovereign grace of God in salvation, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's ability to totally overrule and totally override all of man's intentions to bring glory to himself and to bring good unto even the evil ones. And so we look at this passage today and thankful for the goodness of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer against the end. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings. Thank you for the word of God that you've given to us, and the reminders from the life of Joseph of how you work so wonderfully in this world. And even through the evil things, Lord, help us to trust you too as your people in those days that we think things are going so bad, that you might remind us of your sovereign control and your love for us and your care for us in all things, that you're working your way out and that it'll ultimately be good for us. And we'll give you the praise for what you do. In Christ's name, amen.